Good morning, everyone. I'd like to welcome us to Thomas Village Baptist Church. We're having a little bit different service this morning because of the weather, and I hope everyone is well and safe and dry at the house. It's kind of dreary out there, and we've got a lot of black ice on the road, so we thought it prudent to cancel services so no one gets hurt. But I hope everyone has a good day in the Lord, and we're going to start our service off this morning with a song. If you've got a hymnal, it's number 424, and we're going to sing Heavenly Sunlight. Walking in sunlight all of my journey, over the mountains, through the deep vale, Jesus has said, I'll never forsake thee. Promise divine that never can fail. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. Shadows around me, shadows above me, never conceal my Savior and guide. He is the light, in him is no darkness, ever I'm walking close to his side. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine. In the bright sunlight, ever rejoicing, pressing my way to mansions above. Singing his praises, gladly I'm walking, walking in sunlight of love. Heavenly sunlight, flooding my soul with glory divine. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing, singing his praises, Jesus is mine.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in Jesus' name, I thank you for being a good and loving God. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I just invite you, Holy Spirit, to be in our midst. I pray you forgive me of my sins and my failures. And God, we are so thankful, I am so thankful, that you are not bound by time or space or a distance, any of that. God, your Holy Spirit does and is working wherever your people are. But I do thank you for those, Heavenly Father, Lord, that are praying today. Lord, those that are prepared to receive your message. And I ask you, Lord, that you be glorified and that Jesus be made much of. In his name I pray, amen and amen. All right. Hello, everybody. Good to see you. I told Ken to say good morning, popsicles. It says it's 39 out there, but it don't feel 39 out there. And I think that I like the snow. I've had about as much snow as I'm ready for. We can just move right on into springtime now. But this morning we're going to be in the book of John chapter 5. And if I had a title for this morning's message, it would be Getting Off the Mat, Getting Up Off Our Mat. And I do want to tell you and remind you that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him today, he'll do even greater things than you could ever imagine. As you're turning to the book of John, chapter 5, I would like to remind you that continue to be praying for those that are healing up from incidents and surgeries, such as Sister Jeanette, Sister Phyllis, Sister Robin. We've texted with them this week, talked with them, and praise God, they are healing, and we give God the glory for that. But we know that there's many out there that's dealing with issues such as COVID. We want to continue to pray for Brother Gary. I've not talked with him since Friday, but was able to talk with him and laugh a little bit, and they're just mending up, taking some time there. And then also, we're going to be, not us, but, well, we are,
going to be praying a special prayer this morning for Sister Catherine Ward as she's getting ready to suffer the loss of a loved one, was unable to attend the funeral due to isolation because she's going to be having some major procedures done tomorrow. So I'm going to invite the deacons and anyone who would that wants to come and pray for her this morning. We're going to gather in agreement that God's going to bring her through this. He's going to heal her. And he's going to do it in a way that only he can receive the glory for it, whether it be through doctors and procedures or whether it be through just him speaking the word, and we know that he can. So I'm going to just hold my brother's hands. We're going to be in agreement here today. And Lord, sister, we come before you right now knowing that you are the great physician, Heavenly Father, Lord, and we always need to be reminded of that. And Heavenly Father, Lord, at times you work in such a way that you speak but the word and the issue is gone. But many times, whether it be through doctors and nurses, whether it be through medications and rehabilitations, God, you bring healing. And we know that healing only comes from you as you are the greatest power. God, we know, Heavenly Father, Lord, that nothing can happen to us as your children unless you allow it. And God, we believe and know that you've brought Sister Catherine to this point, and I do lift her up to you today. Pray, God, that you just give her peace of mind, peace of heart, peace of spirit. And God, I pray today for her husband, Dennis, and I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, for Emily, that you give them peace and let them be what she needs after she gets through this surgery. But we go ahead and praise you for the healing that you're bringing. And Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that these promises that you've made are not just to me, they're not just to Ken or to my brother John, but God, they are to your people, to your children. And so, Lord, we call upon you right now, Heavenly Father, Lord, just asking you to begin to bring total and complete healing in our sister's life. And we pray over this service today that you be glorified in it, keep those safe on the road. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Thank you, fellas. And again, she'll be having that surgery the 10th, that's tomorrow. And then we ask you to be praying also for Amy as she'll be going into surgery on the next Monday, the 17th. She'll be having her surgery. So as you're turning to the book of John, chapter 5, I do want to say that next Sunday morning in the adult class that my wife and Brother Paul teach together, Brother Paul is going to begin a video on the Galilean wedding. You know how in Scripture we're told about the wedding and the 10 foolish and the 10 wise virgins that didn't light their lamp. Well, I believe that if you'll come and you'll watch this video, one, you'll be amazed at how much things open up when you learn the culture of which the Scripture is written in. And that helps us to be able to cross that bridge of relevancy from then until now. But also, I think that you'll be amazed at how serious marriage was taken, and it'll give you a glimpse into what our Heavenly Father has in store for us as the bride of Christ, and Him being the bridegroom. It'll help a lot of the Scriptures begin to jump off the page to you and make a lot more sense. But this morning we are going to be in the book of John, chapter 5. This is going to be a familiar passage of Scripture. You've heard it before. I've probably preached on it here before. But if I had a title, it would be Getting Off the Mat, specifically Getting Up Off the Mat in 2022. So let's stand, if you can stand. And if you can't, God understands. And you say, I'm Brian, at the house in my pajamas. Well, what better time to stand for the glory of the Lord and just recognize Him on this, the day that's been set apart. First day of the week, we set it apart to acknowledge our Savior and to learn more about Him and to worship Him. John chapter 5, verse 1, getting off the mat. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market or by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withering, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease they had. A certain man was there, and he had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lay, he knew that he had been now a long time in that case. He said unto the lame man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed," or pick up your mat, "and walk." And immediately the man was made whole, and took his bed, and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him, that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry your bed." Verse 11, the man answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he said, "He that was healed wist or knew not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterwards Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus, and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. You may be seated as we go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again I come before you and I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for the truth that's found in your word. And I'm reminded of Wednesday night, Lord, where we studied that your house will be known as a house of prayer. And Heavenly Father, Lord, we, through the person of the Holy Spirit, come to you this morning and ask you, Lord, to take your word, bring it to a fullness where we can understand it. Give us a place in our heart that we can receive it. And Heavenly Father, Lord, show us how that taking your word will produce a product, fruit, that is worthy of you and worthy of repentance. God, I praise you and I thank you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, as many of you know, we've studied the book of Nehemiah. That's what we kind of ended the year with. We went through Proverbs, and we finished that up on Wednesday night. And then James, we've studied that book. And we're about to go in some other studies. We're going to be looking at the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters there. And in Genesis, we find a lot of first. And if we base our life, remember, God has given us the ability to see everything more clear if we're willing to start from the right point. And the right point is God's words, not the fallible words of man that waver and change. I mean, just like with the COVID stuff, at one point it was all about get your vaccine, and now things, they're still pushing the vaccine, but if you're sick and you need this or that, I mean, it's just getting weirder and weirder. But I believe, as we've looked at Nehemiah, as we've looked at Proverbs, as we've looked at James, as we're going to be looking at Genesis and studying through this, I believe that the best way to study God's Word, especially as a pastor, is as you're trying to grow a church. One, that is the best way to grow the church, verse by verse, book by book. And you say, well, it'll grow in number. Well, before you grow in number, you need to grow in spirit. The core that you have need to grow in spirit, because if you're not ready for growth, then you'll do more damage to people than you would have before. So I believe God's bringing us to a place of hungering and understanding. At the same time, as I was thinking about this, I didn't want to get into something and then have to miss a week or something like that. And me and Amy's going to be out of town next week before her surgery. But the Lord brought my attention, the Holy Spirit. He says, while you've been preaching from the Bible, and every sermon that I preach, praise God, I believe that it can be brought back to the cross. I believe it can be brought back to Jesus Christ. But as I was thinking this week, I kind of got convicted and thought about, when's the last time you focused on one of Christ's miracles? When's the last time you've looked at the miracles? And when is the last time specifically that you just took one of the accounts of Jesus Christ and focused on it and saw the personal impact that Jesus Christ has in the life of whosoever. Anyone that's willing to open up their life to Jesus Christ today, there is more that He is ready to give you. There are more blessings in store for you than what our minds and what our intellect can contain. Praise God, and if nothing else, we have an amazing Savior. Jesus is awesome. I tell you, He loves me more than I can imagine. He died for me. He sacrificed Himself for me. And hallelujah, He's delivered me from the sin and the selfishness that I brought into my life. But not only that, hallelujah, He's coming back for me one day. He's got a place prepared for me in His kingdom. And praise God, on top of all of that, He's working in my life even as we speak. So I have a supernatural Savior that has given me a supernatural salvation. And as He is working in my life, that means that I have supernatural power involved in my life. I have the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Hallelujah. I think we forget how awesome it is at times to be a Christian and to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to be looking at one of the seven miracles that we see in the book of John. In the book of John, there's Jesus turns the water into wine. He goes into the temple. Remember, He cleans out the temple. Then He heals the nobleman's son. Then He is where we're at today, where He's going to heal the lame man at Bethesda. There's also there where He fed the multitude in the book of John. And then we see that He heals the blind man. And kindly the last one that we see is in chapter 11 when He heals Lazarus. And Jesus said that there was a specific reason why He went around and He healed people. Part of that reason is, yes, He had compassion upon people. He loved people. He hated seeing people in a difficult position. And so in the book of Matthew chapter 9, though, He tells us specifically why He did the miracles that He did in His life. And I think if we recognize this, then we'll understand better how to pray for people that God get the victory in their life. But listen what Jesus said over in the book of Matthew chapter 9 as we think about the idea of getting up off the mat. Matthew chapter 9 verses 4 through 6 says, "But Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, 'Why are you thinking evil in your hearts?'" Listen, "For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say to the lame man, 'Rise up and walk'? But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth." Then He told the paraplegic, "Get up, pick up your mat, and go home." So we see this, that Jesus, the reason He performed miracles, the reason that He did these great works, it wasn't just simply to benefit the individual. It was to be evidence as to who He is. Let me ask you this. When you pray for God to do a work in your life, or when you pray for God to do something in a family member's life or someone else's life, what are you praying it for? Many times what we pray for is we want our path to be easier. We want others' paths to be easier. But Jesus said, "I do these works so that the world may know that there is a Savior that is able to forgive sin." And that's what the world needs to... So when we pray for a healing, when we pray for this or that, can we truly pray, "Lord Jesus, I want You to bring healing. I want You to do this act, not just simply to make my life easier, but I want You to get the glory in my life." And many times we don't give the glory to the Lord until something amazing or awesome happens in our lives. But truthfully, as we talked about, we have an awesome Savior, then every day that we live is an awesome day because He has been involved in our life. And when we look in the book of John, we see that there is a first, you know, when people get saved, that is usually the book that they're referred to start their studies with. And one of the reasons is because it shows us the power of Jesus Christ, the awesome works of Jesus Christ, but it also shows the compassion that He has, just like here with the lame man as he went up in the place called Bethesda. But then we also see the personal care between him and his apostles, the relationship. You remember he called three of them to pray, and they didn't stay up with him for an hour. We see that the beloved laid his head on the chest of Jesus there in the upper room. And then we also see the trials, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in that. So when we know that the writer, John, who is probably the beloved, he's the one that laid his head on his chest, that he had an intimate relationship with Jesus different from many people except for Peter, James, and John, because those were the three that Jesus would often carry with him. And I want to tell you this today, that I believe God wants to have a relationship with you. Christ Jesus wants to have a relationship with you in an intimate, personal way, different from any relationship he's ever had with anybody else, because it's going to be your relationship with him. And that's the awesome part, that he's involved in our life. And then I was thinking about this as well. Yes, we need to look at Jesus. He is our Savior. He is our guide, as we sang in the song. But also, he is our example. We're to follow after him. We're to let our lives look like him, as it's been said before. We're the only Jesus that many people will ever see, and we're the only Bible that many people will ever read. But also, me and Amy had been talking, and I'll be honest with you, since about Thanksgiving, just before Thanksgiving, it seems like life and the enemy has come along and basically tried to wipe our legs out from underneath us. And then there's others that I know during that time period has had crazy things happen. If you really wanted to look back, we could say that it's been a few years that the devil's been coming in, and not just with COVID, but just with many different issues in our life. And the Bible teaches us this, that the closer we grow to Christ, the harder the licks are going to be. But hallelujah, the Bible says that a righteous man, we may fall. We may get to a place to where we have to. And sometimes God allows us to get to a place where we hit our knees. But praise God, we don't have to stay down off on the mat. We choose to stay down. We choose to wallow in our sadness sometimes. We choose to simply live defeated. And so today I want to challenge you, and I pray that we'll see in this passage that we can get up off of our mats today. As we begin to look at this, look there in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up into Jerusalem. Now, we can consider, and there's certain things that we know. Now, we know that there are three feasts of obligation, or three feasts that Jews were expected to participate in. Hebrews, those that walked in the path of Judaism, that they would come back to Jerusalem, or to the city of God, to worship in the temple of God with the people of God. And we know that there was the Passover. That goes all the way back to when Moses and Pharaoh were having their situation. And remember, they had to take the lamb and they had to have it in their home. And then after so many days, if that lamb was spotless, they would kill it, take the blood, and put it on the doorpost. And because of that, the death angel passed over, where they would celebrate it. That was a national holiday. They would remember that. And then, as we were studying the book of Nehemiah, we learned a little bit more about the festival of the booths. You remember, they started a revival. They began to have a revival, and they got convicted, but the preachers and the scribes were said, don't be down. This is a time of celebration. And remember, they put the palm leaves on the roof of the, like a thatch roof, and what they were celebrating, the Hebrew pilgrimage when they were in the wilderness. And remember, their shoes never got too small for their feet, and their clothes was able. God worked. He did a great thing. And then there's the Pentecost, as we know it, which would be the harvest festival. Now, we don't know which one of these events that Jesus came to Jerusalem for. It does not tell us this, but we can learn a couple of things from this. One, we recognize that Jesus was one who believed in religion. He practiced his religion. That means that it's the what he did and the things that he observed according to what he believed about God and the way that God was to be worshiped. And I'll tell you this today, praise God, a lot of people say, I don't need religion. Well, how can you say that you do not need religion, but you're yet a child, you profess to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I know 100%. I can worship in my deer stand. I can do it, but the Bible tells me not to forsake the assembling of myself together with my brothers and sisters. It is His will for me to come together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and with that relationship, there is an encouragement that you find with your brothers and sisters. I'm going to tell you this. A lot of people, and Lord, I know that COVID is real. I've had it. But a lot of people are using the excuse of COVID not to worship with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we have got to live. We've got to live. Most people will go to work. Most people will go buy their groceries. They'll do this. Can I tell you this, just as vital as your family is to your life, your groceries are to your life, your work is to your life, praise God, being together with God's people underneath God's Word and simply rubbing shoulders with brothers and sisters is vital to a vibrant and lively relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10. And here's the thing. All the way, when we go all the way back to the book of Genesis and we move all the way through the book of Revelation, the coming together of those that have been called out by Christ Jesus has always been practiced. Always been practiced. And we cannot step away from that because of something. I'm telling you, it breaks my heart of the churches that aren't having services anymore on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. And one of the reasons is, you can say, well, we ain't got enough people here to keep the lights on. Well, what was the money given for to the church? It's so that you can have the doors open. And that's my goal. I desire for us to be open when we can. I try to have us open when we can. There's times like the day that we can't, but praise God, we've got to get to a point that we're convicted about not being with the body of Christ. Because I'm going to tell you this, in heaven, all you're going to be around is church people for an eternity. All you're going to be with is church people. So we see this, that as Jesus headed up into Jerusalem, He practiced religion. Religion was important to Him. Not only did He go to the temple, but where do we find Him teaching at many times? In the local synagogue or in the local Jewish church house. Paul did the same thing. But we also know something else. There were a lot of people in Jerusalem at this time. Now, during the time that Jesus was killed, from what I've read about Josephus, at least when it came to the Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover celebration, Josephus estimated that there was anywhere from 900,000 to 1 million people that had gathered in Jerusalem to celebrate at the time of the Passover feast. Now, I don't think it's overestimating to say that 300,000 to 400,000 were in Jerusalem at whatever feast it was, because think about it, you had Jews coming from Mesopotamia, Rome, Crete, Egypt, all over, they were coming in. Why? Because they were practicing their religion. They were coming in to worship the Lord and true God. So we see that Jesus was coming to the celebration, whatever the festival was. There were a lot of people there, but He does not go directly to the temple, does He? Look there in verses 2 and 4. And right here, as we're talking about getting up off the mat, we see a dying man around dying people. A dying man around dying people. Verses 2 through 4. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which in Hebrew tongue is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude. Look here. Think about it. Not only were there a lot of people in the city that day for the celebration, but there was a lot of people here at the place called Bethesda. They were impotent folk, blind, withered, waiting for a move of the water, for the angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the waters, and whoever was the first one to get in those waters and to come out, that was the one that was healed. So again, first thing we see that Jesus did not simply hang out at the temple. We know, as we studied the book of Nehemiah, he went to a pool up by the sheep gate. And you remember the sheep gate was on the northern side of the wall that had been built there. And remember, the sheep gate was where the animals would come in that would be sacrificed in the temple, that the priest would sacrifice. And again, it is a season of celebration in Jerusalem, so you know that there were animals coming in. But look at this picture. The spotless Lamb of God, as we're told over in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 36, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The Lamb of God was there at the sheep gate where the sacrifices would come in. But this is the place, it's called Bethesda. And you've heard many sermons probably preached on a Bethesda. It means the house of mercy, the house of grace, the house of kindness. It could have been a hot spring, you know, that there was something there that caused the waters to be a little bit more minerals or something like that. But according to BibleArchaeology.org, it says that there has been in this area, they have found a pool that has was divided by a divider in the middle, and that it had five porticos or five porches where people could sit and basically be shielded from the sun a little bit. The idea, when you say the word Bethesda, the idea of care comes around. I looked up how many Bethesda hospitals are there in America, and there was too many for me to count, but we know in Bethesda, Maryland, there is one that our military uses. And look what it says. Notice the type of people that Jesus made his way to. And remember, he said, "I did not come to those that are healthy, but I came," when he said, "I'm the great physician," he said, "I'm come to heal those that are sick," or those that are dealing with sin. But it says in verse 3, it says that there was a great multitude of impotent folks, blind and withered. The Christian Standard translates this to meaning blind, lame, and paralyzed. The people that were gathered there, the people that Jesus went to, were those that could not see, those that could not hear, those whose bodies were misfigured, twisted, the poor and the beggars. And hallelujah, yes, I believe that today Jesus can heal no matter what the situation is. If you remember when Jesus went into the synagogue and he read from a scroll, you remember it was out of Isaiah, and he said, "He has sent me to preach a healing to the blind and to the lame, and freedom to those that are held in captivity." And so this is where he came to. I believe that Jesus right now is working in Sister Jeanette. He's working in Sister Phyllis. He's working in Sister Robin. And he is bringing healing to their life. Papaw Susan, praise God, he's dealt with the COVID. I believe God is bringing healing there. Same is true with Brother Gary and Sister Betty. But remember what Jesus said over there in the book of Matthew chapter 9. Why does he do these healings? Why does he do these miracles? So that we might know that Jesus Christ has the authority to forgive sin. And think about this. All of those people that were gathered there that day, whatever was wrong with them, it was ultimately killing them. They were dead men, dead women walking. This man that was sitting there, he was dead. It was just a matter of time. And see, that's where we're at as sinners. The Bible says that what is sin? Sin is death. It's equivalent to death. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 16, "A man who wanders away from understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead." There can be no understanding, there can be no true knowledge without a relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who spoke the very creation that we know into existence. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, "You who were dead in your trespasses and sin." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Just as real as those people that were there that day, no matter if it was quadriplegic, it was an issue of blood, blindness, or whatever, the majority of them that were there that day, their disease were killing them. Just like the woman with an issue of blood who had had it for many, many years. So see, that's one of the problems that we have when we sit around the pool. You know, we can look around at people around us and we'll say, well, I can't move my legs, but that fella over there can't move his arms nor his legs. And look at that woman over yonder. She's got this and that wrong with us. Now, we wouldn't do that in the physical realm, but we do it spiritually. We'll look and we'll say, well, I might have this in my life, but old Joe Blow over there's got that and this in their life, and comparatively, I'm in pretty good place. We've got to get back to the point to recognizing every day when we get up. One, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins are killing you and would ultimately take you to a place of eternal separation and damnation from the Creator. And that is a place that God created for the devil and his demons. But when we reject Jesus Christ, we put ourselves on the throne of our heart, just like the devil did. And we'll end up in the same place with him if we don't allow Jesus to bring his salvation into our life. So we see that we have much in common with the people that were gathered around the pool of Bethesda that day. They are dying in a physical sense because of the physical ailments that's in their life. You and I are dying because of the curse of sin and the cause and the nature of sin in our life. So we see that Jesus came and he came to the pool of Bethesda, a place where people were slowly dying. But then we see that the Savior enters the scene. The Savior enters the scene. Verses 5 through 9. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity. Something was wrong with him for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him and knew him, knew that he had been now a long time in this case, Jesus said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Verse 7, the impotent man answered Jesus, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your mat, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made whole. He took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. First thing, and I've said this a lot, especially when we see the events and the episodes in the life of Christ, notice that it does not use this man's name. We don't know if he was Tom, Jeremiah, Brian. All we know that it was a certain man. And when you look up the word "certain man" in the Hebrew or in the Greek, it means that in the terms of writing that a certain man is indefinite. It does not reveal his identity. It doesn't. And then when you look, it could be anybody. It could be anybody. And Jesus, while we don't know this man's name and while his name is not recorded in our book, Jesus, in the eyes of our Lord and Savior, this man was somebody. He mattered to Jesus. His situation mattered to Jesus. Matter of fact, it says that this man had been infirmed or had been dealing with this physical issue for 38 years. Now, we don't know how old he was. We just know he was dealing with this for 38 years. And the Bible goes on to say that Jesus knew that this man had been now a long time in this case. Hallelujah, he's 38. Jesus died around the age of 33. That tells me before Jesus ever put on flesh, before he ever robed himself in humanity, that he looked down from glory and saw this certain man and was familiar with the situation that he was in. And hallelujah, I don't care who you are, what your basis, what your checkbook says, what the world says about you, Jesus, you are somebody to Jesus. You matter matter to Jesus, and He is familiar with the situation that you are in. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Aren't two sparrows worth more than sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs of your head are counted, so don't be afraid. Therefore, you are worth more than many sparrows. Hallelujah today. One, it blows my mind that God can keep count of every individual's number of hair on their head, but hallelujah, God knows how many of them hairs are on my head. He knows how many of them are still brown and how many of them are turning gray, and that there's a portion of them that's in the middle. Hallelujah, He is familiar and concerned with where I'm at and what's going on in my life. And hallelujah today, He is concerned with you. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. He created and allowed the breath of life to go into your lungs, and He does not create junk. Our Savior did not die for junk. But notice this. He not only does He know where you're at, not only is He aware of you, but what He's done for others, He'll do for you. Jesus knows you. He knows you intimately. He knows the darkest parts of your life. He knows the most embarrassing truths. He knows the secrets that you would never tell. And yet the Bible says that He loves us with a love that's indescribable. A love that is willing to set His well-being aside so that we could be benefited. That's the love that heaven has for you today. You see, Christ Jesus is on the scene. He's in a place to where men and women are ultimately dying. Hey, I'm not just talking about Bethesda right then. Jesus is on the scene right now through the person of the Holy Spirit. He's there in your house. He knows the predicament you're in. He recognizes that we are slowly dying. But Jesus wants to intervene in your life, just like He wants to intervene in this man's life, and just like He's going to intervene in this man's life. But then what do we see? Jesus comes to this point. Let me ask you this. How many of those there that day, and it said there was a multitude, how many of them do you reckon wanted to be healed? That's what I'd say. But look at this question. He says, what will you do to be made whole? Do you want to be made, wilt thou be made whole? The Christian Standard puts it this way. Do you want to be well? The English Standard says, do you want to be healed? And when we ask that question, it kind of leaves you a bit confused there for a second, because, I mean, there was a multitude there. And like you, I would have said, yes, yes. Whether I was blind, whether I was paralyzed, the quick answer, quick response would be, yes, I want to be healed. Whatever's clearly wrong in my body, I want it to be made right. And then if you got time, there's some stuff you don't see that I need to be made right in my life. Could have been blindness, the issue of blood, whatever. But as I got to thinking about it, and I got to looking at my own life, and I got to looking, you know what? Not everybody wants to be healed. Not everybody wants to be made whole. You know, being healed sometimes takes effort. Being healed sometimes means that you're not always comfortable when you're in healing. You know that? I mean, if you've ever been through physical rehab, you know that that stuff that you're doing there, it does not feel great. But yet, there's a process and a progress there. The Bible teaches us that there are some that don't want to be healed. Listen, Proverbs 29:11, as a dog returns to their vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, don't give what is holy to dogs or toss your pearls before swine, or they will trample them with their feet and tear you into pieces. And then there's 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. It says, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow, after washing itself, wallows in the mud. You remember Wilbur on Charlotte's Web? They cleaned him up, but he was a pig. What did he like to do? Pigs will return to it. And we're nature sinners and we'll return to the sin. The Bible makes it clear over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that sin, that we're able to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, or that there is a time in life, a short time, that sin is pleasurable to the individual. And many times, when as sinners who love sin, we do not want to give up the sin. The drug addict does not want to give up his high. Those that use guilt, anger, and resentment as weapons or excuses do not want to give up their anger. They don't want to give up their hurt. They don't want it. Why? Because it gives us a sense of entitlement. You did me wrong, so I deserve this, or I have the right for that, or I do this. The town gossip and the church pot stirrers don't want to shut their mouth because it makes them feel good to run down others and to stir up problems. The ones that are cheating on their spouses many times don't want to quit. Why? Because they're enjoying the pleasures of sexual immorality. Those that are cheating on their taxes or lying about their disability, they don't want to confess to that. Why? Because it's going to take money and they're not going to be able to spend it upon themselves. You see, not everybody wants to be made whole. Not everybody wants to let go of the sickness or the sin that is in their life. That's true for many who will never come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And it's true for many who say that they're Christians, but they're not willing to give it up. And then there are those defeated Christians who allow sin to take precedence in their life. And this is just true. People enjoy sin. People enjoy places of depression. Why? Because they get people to recognize. I'm not saying everybody, but I'm saying that there are many that enjoy what is produced in their life from the sin. And see, again, this is when we look around the pool, right? We look around where we're at. Well, I might hold on to my anger, but at least I ain't cheating on my wife. Can you believe this? That some people, if this is true, then some, when Jesus would have said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Some will say, "Well, oh, so-and-so over there is worse than I am. Come back to me. I'm holding it down right now. You go deal with old so-and-so, and I'll be all right." Every day that happens in the spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, if you're a Christian, I guarantee you, it'll point something out in your life that needs to be removed so that Christ could be more in your life. And what will we say? We'll say, "Come back later. I've got this held down. I don't want you to deal with this issue yet." Why? Because I'm enjoying this sin. So the question is, if we're going to get up off the mat, the first thing that we've got to decide, are we ready to be made whole? Do we really, truly want to be made whole today? Because hallelujah, we have a Savior that is able to make us whole. That's not the question today. The question is, wilt thou be made whole? So we see the dying man with dying people. We see the deliverer who enters the scene. Hold on just a second. Are we willing, if we look at the life of the lame man and we really are in the same place with him where we say, the question is being asked today, wilt thou be made whole, or do you want to be made well? Look what happens. Look what the response. Jesus asks that question. There's an interaction. Just like I believe right now that the Holy Spirit is moving in the hearts of those that's listening. He's asking you a question today. And look what the lame man says. "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steps down before me," and they receive the healing. Basically, he listened to what the lame man is saying. I'm all alone. I have no one. There is no human flesh that can help me be healed in the way that I've been trying to go about it. How's he been trying to be healed? He wants to be there, and he wants to be the one that grasps it. But that's not working in his life. For some reason, whatever's wrong with him, and we believe he was paralyzed. But he's saying, flesh cannot give me what I need in this moment. And that's the truth for us. no matter where we're at, what we're doing, we have no power to raise ourselves up. We have no power to save ourselves. This man had come to the end of his self-sufficiency, and he said, I have no one to help me find healing. Praise God, he was at the point where Christ has to get many of us to a point to where we can see no way out. There is no way out other than Jesus Christ. He recognized his individual needs. He recognized his individual limitation, and he was willing to forsake the idea of it so that he could listen to Jesus, so that he can receive what Jesus says. Are we willing today? Are we willing to do whatever it takes to let Jesus raise us up off of our mat, to get us up? Now notice the results. He says, I ain't got nobody. Nobody can help me. There's no human flesh that can bring me to the point of healing. And then in verses 8 and 9, the results of him being honest and open with Christ Jesus, Jesus said, rise up. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Right, get off of your mat, roll it up, and start walking. Now immediately, what did this man do? He didn't say, I've been like this for 38 years. He didn't do this or that. He got up and he walked. Now I want to say this. If this morning I told you that whatever, and I know you're in a situation and you have a need or whatever, if I told you that behind this pulpit was the answer to your needs, and you believe me, what would you do? You'd get up and you'd come up here and you'd see, well, I can tell you this morning that whatever you need can be found on your knees, whether it be here at this altar or right where you're at in front of that TV or computer screen or that phone screen, that right there where you're at, everything that you need can be found. He's able to do immediately and abundantly all that God asks. And where do you reckon he was walking to? Huh? I mean, Jesus didn't tell him where to go. He just said, get up off your mat and walk. Sometimes we have to start out on the journey. Sometimes we have to take them first couple of steps of faith before we ever realize what God wants to do in our life. And sometimes we'll never know what God wants us to do. We're just following through. You say, Brian, that's crazy. Ask Abram. Over in Genesis chapter 11, around verse 28. It says that he lived in Ur, and the Lord told him to get out of Ur and to go. And he basically asked God, where am I going to? And God told him, I'll tell you when you get there. And that's the way our journey is with the Lord sometimes. But then we see, hallelujah, what does this man do? He gets up and he walks. He did what was in his capability. In his capability, what he could do is obey the words of Christ. And that's what he did. The Bible says this today. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we are willing to deal with whatever the issues are in our life, then Jesus will raise us up off that mat and he'll set us to walking. He's got a purpose for this man, just like he has a purpose for you and I. Hallelujah. This man got up off his mat. But then we see that when Jesus does something amazing, then there's going to be opposition, and it's deadly opposition at that. Look there in verses 10 through 13. It says, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is not lawful for thee to carry your bed. He answered and said, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up your bed and walk. Then they asked him, what man was it that said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And the lame man, the lame man that was healed, knew not who it was. Now the Jews here is a reference to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes of that day. Basically, it was the religious crowd, the religious rulers who had a lot of pull, authority, wealth, and position, and they didn't believe that Jesus had more authority than them. And they were calling me out. And here's the big evil. Here's the big sin that had been committed that day. It was, he raised up his mat and got up off of it. Now see, if you look back in the Old Testament, you're going to find that there are around 613 laws. 613 do this and 613 don't do that. Now, they were not mindful. They did not want to see the people helped. They didn't want to see them blessed and living for the Lord. No, they just took the Scriptures when they said it's unlawful for you to do this on the Sabbath day. They just took the Scriptures and twisted it. They didn't care how the Word affected the people. They wanted to make sure that the Word kept them in authority. And many times today, that's what happens. People will twist the Word of God. They'll turn it and do all this. But Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, He said, for the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath, meaning that He is in the authority of the Sabbath, just like He can speak to the wind and waves, just like He can speak to the lame and the blind. He can speak that to those that are sick with sin at any given time. And so we see that this religious crowd is the ones that are trying to limit the works of Christ Jesus in this man's life. And it's sad to say today that we fight many different enemies. The first enemy that we have today are the enemy of our flesh. Our flesh fights against... I'm beginning to realize that my flesh fights against me and my mind fights against me just as hard as the devil fights against me. Romans chapter 7, verse 23, but I see a different law in the parts of my body, in his very physical being, Paul's saying, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in my body parts. This is that internal, personal, civil war that rages within inside every believer. We have that pull of self and selfishness that we fulfill whatever it is that makes us happy in our flesh and in our emotions. And then we have that Spirit of God that lives within us, and it gives us the mind and the heart of Christ and reminds us of the truths of the Bible and wants us for our bodies to live that out. And so we have that pull and that tug of war that's always there, at least. Even when you're on fire for the Lord, that flesh is still there. Then there's another enemy, the enemy of Satan. Psalm 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, be serious, be alert, for your adversary is the devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But Jesus says, I am come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. You see, Satan doesn't want anybody to be saved today. If you're listening to me and the Lord is dealing with your heart, the Holy Spirit is telling you that it's time that you surrender to Him and let go of self, I promise you that the enemy in your flesh is supplying to you reasons why you shouldn't be saved today. I promise you this, that Satan does not want anyone that is saved to be committed in serving him. When you try and you come to the Lord, there's always going to be an excuse for you not to join the church or to come to church or to work in the church. All those things. How do I know? Because the devil and my flesh supply them to me as well. And so we see we have to fight against the enemy, but we also have to fight against our own flesh. And then the Bible teaches us that there are enemies within our household. Matthew chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. I am come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter against the mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Here's another issue that we find if we just sit around and compare ourselves to the other sick people that are around us. We look at them and we compare ourselves and we think, well, this one's doing that, but so-and-so ain't doing nothing. I ain't doing too bad. We see those that have become complacent in their calling. I see the college and career age here at Thomas Village are excited about serving the Lord. They're excited about their relationship with the Lord. And that tells me that the Spirit goes from breast unto breast is what the Bible says. That means that there is a stirring within the body of Thomas Village Baptist Church. There's a hungering for the Word. There's a desire to see God doing something. But many people have got complacent in their ways, and basically the attitude is, if something's going to happen, it's going to happen in spite of me. They're not willing to step up and work for the Lord. Not willing to do something. Never get invested or involved in any of the church ministries or the missions. Why? Because, one, they can't blame anybody. If they're involved in it, people can't blame people. And then also, you don't want to get tied down because at any time you want to do whatever self wants to do. I'm working on a sermon right now. It's called Standing at Kadesh. In Thomas Village, I believe we're at a place that God wants us to cross over into something bigger and better. God wants to do something in our church. Even this week, we've been asked to help lead or help host a specific type of convention or a gathering. God is trying to put the spotlight on Thomas Village Baptist Church because I believe we've put the spotlight on Jesus. But you know what? That's going to take people to work. That's going to take people to get in here and be committed to it. But what happens at Kadesh? They refuse to take the land. And for 40 years, they wander. If we're not careful, Thomas Village, we could be entering a place of great blessing and God doing awesome things, or we could be entering a time of wandering. But see, what did he tell? What did Joshua say? Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes they'll say stuff like, well, if I'd have done it, I'd have done it this and that way. Or they say something, that music's too fast, that music's too loud, that music's just bad. You see, we can make it all about us. That's what. How do we know that we're on the map? When it's all about me, life is so bad, life is so mean, why is this happening and all that? Can I tell you this? The Bible says that life is short and full of trouble. Man that is born of woman, life is short and full of troubles. Job chapter 14, I believe it is. And you can't let the words of my daddy, he called them cold water Christians, and the actions of cold water Christians dictate how you serve and what you do. Because a lot of people, they love to see another one down on the mat. You know what a cold water Christian is? Anytime they see a spark of revival, they go and say something and pour cold water on it. Or they do something to pour cold water on it. Praise God, we rebuke cold water Christians here at Thomas Village Baptist Church in Jesus' name. And we're not going to enter that season of wandering, but we're going to enter that season of claiming Canaan land, seeing the best that God has for us. But they come to Jesus. You remember, they see what's happened here. Let's look back at it. Jesus, He's practicing His religion. And as He practices His religion, He finds an opportunity, or He makes an opportunity to change someone's life. And when that individual, the lame man, when he has come to the point of, I have no man, I have no flesh that can help me get up off this mat. No flesh can help me be healed. What happened? Jesus raised him up. How did Jesus deal with the deadly opposition? Well, at this time, He kindly just let it ride. He kindly moved out of there. The Bible says that there was a multitude of people there. But you know what He did? He let the cross and the empty tomb do the talking. And hallelujah, today we may have a lot of naysayers, and there may be people that says, you can't do this, you can't do that. Hey, let the cross and the tomb be your explanation. Because again, we have an awesome one. And notice, we finally see a direct command from the deliverer. And what does He say? He says this. He says, behold, thou art made whole. Go and sin no more, unless a worse thing come upon you. What do we know? This issue that this man was dealing with, it was because of sin in his life. That's what Jesus said. Sin no more, because if you do, even worse is going to come on you. Again, like I said, this is the truth. Jesus is the truth. First thing we see is that the relationship did not end with the healing. And hallelujah, there's more to salvation than just the initial salvation. There is a life to be lived, and there is another level that we can grow to. And I don't care where you're at and how long you've been with Him, there, Jesus can still get you excited about His work if you'll let Him. If you'll let Him, Jesus can still do great things. He can do awesome things. And He wants to do awesome things in your life. Another fact is this. Not only is life difficult and full of trouble, but sin brings a lot more difficulties in our life. You know that? Sin brings a lot more difficulties into our life. Think about it. Sexual immorality, what does it bring? It brings physical sickness. There's so many transmittable diseases today. And then also it brings problems in relationship. Even if you don't do it when you're married or you're in a relationship, it's still, if you have sex outside of marriage, it is going to cause problems when you do get married. What about anger, division? It brings hardness and conflict. There's people today that I believe God was going to do something great in them and He wants to do something great in them, but they're angry and resentful against somebody and they've cut off the power of the Holy Spirit from working in their life because God's told them to forgive and they won't forgive. Think about gluttony. I'm dealing with this one. Because I don't eat right, I got diabetes and cholesterol. I mean, that's just the way it is. I don't eat a good diet and so what happens? I'm not healthy. Gossip. Nobody wants to be around you except other gossips. Not many trust you, and they're going to have a bad negative attitude against you. Greed. Greed causes you to put money before people. And it causes you not to trust people because they want your money. But you see what I'm saying is that sin. And I'm not saying right now that you've got this big sin in your life and that you're out there watching pornography every day or you're addicted to heroin and breaking the laws. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying this today, that we have a choice to either stay down on the mat or to surrender from Jesus and let Him raise us up off the mat. You say, Brian, I want to get up off the mat, but God ain't told me what to do. The Bible says this, having done all to stand, then stand. Jesus, He raised this man up to walk. Where to? I don't know, but Jesus knew. And that man knew that Jesus, he believed that Jesus had a purpose and a power. And so he got up off that mat and he rolled his mat up. And I believe he left it at home. What about you today? What about me today? Do we truly, can we answer the question, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? This man had to come down to brass tacks and realize where he was at. He surrendered and awesome things happened. 2022, I'm not saying that it's going to be an easier year than 2019, 2020, 2021. But what I'm saying is this, is we don't have to live 2022 on our backs or on our mat. We can live it risen in Christ Jesus, expecting awesome things to happen. In closing, I'm going to put it this way. One, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to be saved today. Number one, I pray that this year we get burdened here at Thomas Village for lost souls and that we'll weep over lost souls so that we can reap souls for the kingdom. Today, as a member of Thomas Village, I know that it's been tough. I know that there's situations, different ones, just as I talked about Sister Catherine a while ago. There's something going on in all of our families, all of our individual lives. But will we today say, Lord, I believe that You're able to raise me up. And that in faith we'll rise up off the mat and begin to walk. Walk where? Walk to Jesus. Come to Jesus. If you have any questions, you give me a holler, you shoot me a text. God bless you. It's been good to be here with you today. And again, let's rise up off the mat for the glory of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You and I praise You for this day. I thank You for, Lord, Your Word, and I pray Your Word be a reality in my life and in the life of those that's listening. In Jesus' name, amen.